Well, this morning, as you no doubt expected, we are resuming our study of the book of Ecclesiastes, and we are going to do so by taking our first look at chapter 10. So as you are able, please stand for the reading of our scripture lesson, which comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, where King Solomon, writing under the guiding inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, says this: "Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses." Would you pray with me, please? And now, Heavenly Father, we ask you to show us your ways, teach us your paths, lead us in your truth, for you are the God of our salvation, on whom we wait all the day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. As you will see shortly, much of chapter 10 and chapter 11, for that matter, consists of a series of one or two verse proverbs, similar to those found in the book of Proverbs, which, of course, King Solomon also wrote. Today's text, for example, contains four one-verse proverbs, which we will look at in a moment. Other examples found in chapter 10 include verse 8, which says, "He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall." And verse 11, which also speaks about serpents, saying, "If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer." Biblical proverbs are wise sayings that give us insight into various aspects of everyday life. They are like verbal pictures or snapshots, if you will, in that they capture certain basic truths about life in a fallen, under-the-sun world. Some of these basic truths are obvious, like verse 10, which says, "If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen the edge, then he must exert more strength." Other truths, however, are not so obvious, at least not to fallen creatures like ourselves, such as the one found in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18, that says, "The wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward." A good proverb has a way of isolating a specific truth so that we can see it more clearly. Hence, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11, we're told that the words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. In other words, biblical proverbs are meant to prod or stimulate us into living the right way, which is God's way. They are meant to take certain truths and nail them to our heart or mind, as it were, so that we never forget them. 1 Kings chapter 4 tells us that Solomon not only used his God-given wisdom to carry out great building projects like the first temple in Jerusalem and his own magnificent palace, nor did he just use his great wisdom to acquire immense wealth, but he also used that wisdom to write, quote, 3,000 proverbs, some of which are recorded for us in the Old Testament books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. We ought not assume, however, that every proverb attributed to Solomon was actually written by him. For Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9 says he, quote, "pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs," which suggests Solomon was wise enough to recognize a good proverb when he heard it, even if it was written by someone else. In addition to the proverbial nature of Ecclesiastes chapter 10, there is also a continued emphasis on the theme of folly, foolishness, and fools, especially in the first 15 verses. Hence, verse 1 of this morning's text says in part that in a fallen, under-the-sun world, a little foolishness is often weightier than wisdom and honor. While verse 3 tells us that even when the fool walks along the road, he demonstrates to everyone that he really is a fool. As we have seen elsewhere in the book of Ecclesiastes, the ill-advised behavior of fools is often contrasted with the judicious behavior of the wise. Hence, verse 2 of this morning's text says that a wise man's heart directs him toward the right, while the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. And then later on in verse 12, we're told that words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. And so turning to our text then, we begin with Proverb number 1, found in verse 1, where Solomon says that, "Just as dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor." One thing to note here is that in all likelihood, this verse continues the thought expressed at the end of chapter 9 to the effect that one sinner can often destroy much good. In much the same way, a few dead flies, though small and seemingly insignificant, can make a perfumer's oil stink. Even more importantly, however, and this was Solomon's point, a little foolishness is often weightier than wisdom and honor. In other words, in a fallen under the sun world, one or two acts of sinful foolishness can often ruin a lifetime of good work or service, just like a few drops of motor oil can spoil a glass of water. This fly in the ointment principle happens all the time. How many politicians, regardless of their political party, have had their ability to govern severely curtailed because of something they said or did in an unguarded moment? How many public officials who did some worthwhile things for their constituents have been forced out of public office because of a private discretion? How many pastors who have served faithfully for many years have had their ministries ruined because of one moral lapse? How many marriages that seem to be going along smoothly have ended in divorce for the same reason? How many longtime friendships have been destroyed because of a careless comment or act? How many churches have split over a relatively minor issue that should have been resolved, but wasn't? So beware of dead flies, Solomon says. For although small, they can spoil a disproportionate amount of good in comparison to their size. Now, in biblical times, perfumed ointments and fragrant oils were valuable, highly prized commodities. Hence, when a certain woman in Matthew chapter 26 poured, quote, an alabaster vial of very costly perfume on Jesus' head shortly before his crucifixion, Judas greedily complained, saying, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." Of course, we know in this instance that Judas was only feigning concern for the poor, seeing as how he was a thief who used to steal money from the disciples' money box. Sometimes, however, if these valuable perfumes were not carefully covered or protected, a fly or flies might get into the container. The flies were particularly annoying, disease-carrying little creatures in biblical times. Think of the pictures you've seen of starving children in Africa with flies crawling all over their emancipated bodies, and you get a sense of what people in biblical times often had to put up with. Flies, being what they are, would be attracted to sweet-smelling perfumes, and if a few of them ever managed to get into the oil itself, they would become trapped and die, and their decaying bodies, although small, would have a putrefying effect. In fact, one commentator said, quote, "The finer the fragrance, the worse the effect." And in a similar fashion, Solomon wants us to understand that in a fallen under-the-sun world, the finer a person's reputation, the more public their stand against evil and corruption, the more people they have helped, the greater the stink is apt to be, so to speak, if they should stumble. Hence, in an unguarded moment, a thoughtless word, an uncontrolled outburst of anger, an inappropriate comment or gesture or an act of immorality can spoil the fragrance of a person's reputation for many years to come. That's not to say, of course, that we can never be forgiven and restored, or even rise to a useful place in Christ's church or society once again, because in the grace and providence of God, that does happen. But it doesn't always happen. It is to say, however, that what often happens in and under the sun world is that a man or woman carries the stench of what they did around with them for a long time afterward, much like a car carries around the smell of cigarette smoke long after the owner has overcome the habit. So again, the point is that just as a few dead flies can spoil a disproportionate amount of good perfume in comparison to their size, so we Christians, although never completely sinless in this life, need to guard against those foolish, sinful acts that could end up outweighing and undoing our previous years of faithful service, and even render us ineffective for the foreseeable future. Proverb number 2 is found in verse 2, where Solomon says that a wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Now the New King James translation puts it like this. It says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Now this proverb has the illusion of political incorrectness written all over it, as you already sense, don't you? In part because it stands in direct opposition to what our fallen culture would have us believe. For one thing, it's saying that not all opinions are of equal value. Not all beliefs are equally valid or even true. That there is a right and a wrong path in life. All paths are not the same. One path is not just as necessarily as good as any other. And then if we use the New King James translation that contrasts a wise man's right hand with a fool's left, some might say that Solomon is discriminating against left-handed people, since the clear implication of what he says is that the right hand is stronger and wiser and better than the left. In our present cultural climate, some might even argue that Solomon is being unfairly biased, since he clearly presents the wise man in a more favorable light than the fool. Putting such foolishness aside, we need to remember that in Scripture, the right hand is used figuratively in a variety of positive ways, while the left hand is often used in negative ways. As the New Geneva Study Bible says, quote, in the ancient world, right and left had the conventional meanings of good and bad, or blessing and cursing. For example, in Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25, the right hand is the place of honor and blessing, while the left hand is the place of dishonor and rejection. Likewise, in Genesis chapter 48, when Jacob wanted to give the younger of Joseph's two sons the greater blessing, he placed his right hand on Ephraim's head and his left hand on Manasseh's. Elsewhere, the right hand, rather than the left, is often symbolic of power and authority and even protection. Hence, Exodus chapter 15, verse 6 says, quote, your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And that's just one example from many. As for the word heart, as in a wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left, in Scripture, the heart is often used to refer to a person's innermost nature. In other words, it refers to what we are really like on the inside, to what we really think, to what drives us, to what motivates us from the depths of our being to say and do the things that we say and do. Hence the idea is that the lives of wise men and foolish men go in two entirely different directions. Not because one is lucky and the other isn't, or because one gets all the breaks while the other can't seem to catch a break, or because one is smart and the other is stupid, but because of who they are on the inside. In other words, a wise man's inner character, his spiritual character, if you will, leads him in the right direction, while the foolish man's inner character or lack of spiritual character constantly leads him in all the wrong directions. Solomon's own son and immediate successor to the throne is a good example of the latter, for the scripture tells us that Rehoboam was an evil king whose foolish actions split in two the kingdom that his father and grandfather had built. And if we inquire as to why this happened, this biblical summation in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14 says that, quote, "He did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord." In other words, to put it in terms of verse 2 of our text, the inner spiritual disposition of Rehoboam's foolish heart directed him to the left instead of to the right. Who he really was on the inside, in the deepest recesses of his sinful heart, led him to make many wrong and foolish decisions that had dire and severe consequences, not just for himself, but also for the entire Jewish nation. Contrast that with what we're told about Ezra the scribe, how he brought about a spiritual revival among the returned exiles of his generation, in part by leading many of them to confess their sins and repent. And if we inquire as to how this came about, it happened because Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 says, quote, "Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." In other words, in terms of verse 2 of our text, Ezra's wise heart directed him to the right instead of to the left. Who he really was on the inside, who he really was spiritually in the depths of his heart, led him to do the right and godly thing. Now this proverb in verse 2 raises an important question we all need to ask ourselves, namely, what kind of heart do I have? Do I have a heart that leads me to the left, or do I have a heart that leads me to the right? Do I have a heart that's always leading me into trouble and sinful behavior, or do I have a heart that leads me in the paths of righteousness and godliness? In terms of the book of Ecclesiastes, do I have the heart of a wise man, or do I have the heart of a fool? Abel had a wise heart, while his brother Cain's heart was foolish. What kind of heart do you have? Abraham had a wise heart, while Lot, his nephew, had a foolish heart. What kind of hearts do we have? Joseph had a wise heart, while his brothers, for the longest time, had foolish hearts. What kind of heart do you and I have? Moving on to proverb number 3, found in verse 3, Solomon says that even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he really is a fool. Now, someone has said that this is as close as Solomon ever gets to humor in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it is an amusing picture in one sense. But it's really also a sober and tragic portrait, because it underscores the fact that a fool cannot hide who he is, even when he is going about the most ordinary and mundane activities of life. As Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 13, quote, "A fool exposes his folly." And again in Proverbs chapter 12, "The heart of fools proclaims folly, namely their own." The fool has no way of disguising who he is, except perhaps by keeping his mouth shut. For Proverbs chapter 17 says that, quote, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. Unfortunately, that's one thing a fool isn't very good at, keeping his mouth shut. Hence, Proverbs chapter 18 says that, quote, a fool delights in airing his own opinions, which often serves to make his foolishness all the more evident. Elsewhere, the book of Proverbs says that doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, that a fool is always right in his own eyes, while everyone else is always wrong, that a wise man is cautious, while a fool is arrogant and careless, and again, that a fool always loses his temper, while a wise man holds it back. And then once more, that a foolish man is one who keeps repeating his folly, while a wise man, on the other hand, learns from his sins and mistakes. So given all these inspired descriptions of a fool, it's no wonder he can't hide who he is. It's no wonder he can't even walk down the street without demonstrating to everyone that he really is a fool. Everyone, that is, except himself and other like-minded fools. For Charles Bridges, writing some 200 years ago, correctly observed that the man or woman considered wise by the world is often very foolish, especially when it comes to issues of morality and the spirit, when it comes to matters of redemption and salvation, and even the kind of living that pleases God. Finally, then, we come to Proverb number 4, which is found in verse 4, where Solomon offers this wise counsel. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. Now, the NIV translation puts it like this. It says, if a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post, for calmness can lay great errors to rest. Here, Solomon presents us with an example that illustrates the difference between how wise men and fools behave, since each handles this situation very differently. For example, when faced with a crisis like the one described in verse 4, a wise man will keep his composure, while a fool will come apart, so to speak. Moreover, a wise man will not abandon his position, while a fool will turn his back and run. Again, a wise man will behave in a way designed to calm the king's anger, while a fool's behavior only adds fuel to the fire, as it were. And once more, a wise man will speak and act in a way calculated to minimize his offense in the eyes of the king, while a fool will say and do things that only make matters worse. Several commentators point out that Solomon is not saying there aren't times when the wise and prudent thing for us to do is withdraw. In other words, he's not suggesting, for example, that his father David should have remained at his post while Saul tried to pin him to the wall with a spear, or that Elijah should have stayed in town after Jezebel made it quite clear she was going to kill him the moment she found him. After all, as Solomon said earlier in chapter 3, verse 1, quote, there's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven, which in terms of verse 4 of our text means there's a time to abandon our position, as it were, and there's a time not to abandon it. In this instance, Solomon is talking about the latter. Moreover, a wise man is able to discern the difference. In other words, a wise man knows when to withdraw and when to stand his ground. The fool, however, is always withdrawing when he shouldn't and staying put when it would be far better for him to retreat and wait for a more opportune time. In a fallen world, Christ's redeemed covenant people will often behave wisely one moment and foolishly the next. One moment our heart will direct us to the right, the next moment it will direct us to the left. Nevertheless, as the work of sanctification in our lives moves closer to completion, we ought to see more of one and less of the other. In other words, we ought to see more evidence of biblical wisdom being put into practice and less evidence of foolish worldly behavior. To that end, however, we need to make use of the means of grace our God and Savior has given us. For example, the psalmist reminds us that, quote, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, fearing God is the foundation upon which true wisdom in this world is built. The book of Proverbs exhorts us to, quote, acquire wisdom and to, quote, get wisdom, especially the kind of wisdom that's found by reading and studying and applying the Word of God. As Psalm 119 says, starting in verse 99, quote, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, not because I'm so much smarter than they are, but because your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. Finally, we're told in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, that, quote, the Lord gives wisdom. And in James chapter 1, verse 5, that if we lack wisdom, we should ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it, that is the wisdom we lack, will be given to us. May Christ's enabling grace give us the wisdom we need to seek and ask for the wisdom we lack. Would you pray with me once again, please? And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom found in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is your wisdom, even though it comes to us through the mind and pen of King Solomon. We ask you to forgive us for all the times we have acted like fools because we were not willing to act according to the wisdom found in your inspired written word. For all the times our foolish, sinful heart directed us to the left when your word was telling us to go to the right and we would not listen. Help us pursue godly wisdom, to be truly wise by immersing ourselves in reading and studying and applying your word to every aspect of our lives. We also ask you to help us guard against dead flies, to guard against those little things, as it were, that can destroy our testimony and ruin our reputation. Help us guard against that one reckless act or that one moral lapse, that one unguarded moment that can destroy our ability to be of any further service in your kingdom. That one act, like David's adultery with Bathsheba, that, although forgiven, nevertheless brings your judgment down upon us, and even worse, gives your enemies an occasion to blaspheme your name. Protect us from ourselves, O Lord, from giving in to the sin that is constantly crouching at the door of our hearts, and from being deceived by the snares of the devil. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.